You've heard the words, it's not fair, right? Where do we hear them most? Probably on the playground, right? Kids running around, one gets tagged, you're out, it's not fair. Another gets scored on, it's not fair. And the lineup is the best place, right? They all want to be at the front of the lineup. And they all have their rationale on why I'm deserving. I'm faster, I won the game. I'm just me, right? And when they're deserving and they feel like they deserve that spot, well, they'll do whatever it takes to make their way to the front of the line. But when they shout out, it's not fair, they're not really talking about what's right and just and fair. They're really just saying, it didn't go my way, right? And on the playground, we see it played out, but I think it carries on into our own lives. Adults are just better at masking it, right? We're a little bit more mature in how we do that. And yet we all have things that we believe, I'm deserving of this. I'm entitled for that. This is my spot. I've earned my way. I should be moving to the front of the line. And anytime we think that we're deserving, then we think that the world should play by my rules. And this is the context that Jesus is speaking into when he tells the parable in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard owner and the workers there. Now, many of the parables, they just stand alone. Jesus just starts a story, introduces the topic, and the story is all by itself. Other parables come as part of a conversation, and we need to look at the context, what's happening here. And this parable, it starts with conversations in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And it goes back in context, and it's telling us that just as a rich man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And here, we have this, we have this whole idea about the rich man coming to Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus, I want eternal life. And Jesus responds, and he says, well, if you want eternal life, what do you have to do? Follow the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't do all of these things. And the rich man, he says, I've done all of that. I've obeyed ever since I was young. I've been following. I've been dedicated. I've been committed. I've been following and doing all of these things. And the rich man, and then Jesus says to him, well, you're just missing one thing. Because it sounds to me like you're at the front of the line. The rich man's nodding. You've done all of these things that are right and you've earned your way to the front. And the rich man's, yeah, that's right. And Jesus looks around and he sees all the crowds and the rich man is so much more wealthy. He says, you've arrived. You've achieved so much. You're at the front of the line with your wealth. All you need to do is just give up your spot at the front and move to the back of the line. Sell all that you have and give it up. Many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first, Jesus is saying. And he's saying to the rich man, give it all up. The rich man, he had a hard time moving to the back of the line. Well, the disciples, they join in on the conversation. And as the rich man, he's just standing there with his mouth wide open, wondering, what do I do? And he walks away sad. And the disciples ask, and they say, Jesus, why are you making it so hard for him? He would have been a prime candidate to join our crew. Look at the resources he could have brought into our company here. And if he can't be saved, who can? Jesus says, anyone who wants to earn their way to the front of the line, anyone who thinks that they're deserving, it's impossible to give that up. But with God, could be possible. At that point, Peter's hand shoots up and Jesus says, yes, Peter. Peter says, we've given up everything to follow you. And I'd expect Jesus at this point to say, Peter, 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 what, are you going to start singing if you're humble and you know it, clap your hands, right? Because he's pointing out how much he's given up. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. He says, you're right. You had your business fishing. You had everything. You've left it all. Take the last place in line to follow me. Peter, you and the other apostles, these 12, you'll be put first in line in my eternal kingdom. You'll be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll be given this place of honor and prestige and privilege because you've put yourself last. And then Jesus says in verse 29 of Matthew 19, and everyone. Now, I like that word, everyone, right? Because who does it include? You as well? Everyone, right? Anyone, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Everyone who moves from the front of the line to the back and gives it all up in Jesus' kingdom, they'll be put back to the front. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And now Jesus goes and he tells a story. Let's read Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day?" But he answered them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I will give the one who has hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I'm generous." So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The last will be first. Let's take a look at that. And we'll see that in Jesus' eternal kingdom, the last will be first. But first, let's look at the first will be last, right? Those who achieve and do so much, those who are first will be last. And because that's the way it will be in eternity, we can expect to see some effects of that take place even now. Since the first will be last, we notice some of the effects even now. And what is one of the effects that we see? Jealousy. We see jealousy, and we see that jealousy comes when we believe that we're deserving, and then somebody less deserving, they're treated generously. Where am I finding that? Jesus asks, "Are you envious because I'm generous?" Those who worked hard all day long, those who stood in the front of the lineup, they came and they thought they deserved so much more. They thought they earned their place. Right? So we have the landowner, and the landowner, he owns this great field of vineyards. Now, where they were, the plains and the plateaus were for grazing cattle and growing grain. The hillsides were all skillfully terraced with rockwork and topsoil carried up from the valley. And that's where the vineyard were, on the hillside. The landowner was wealthy and owned all this area. In the springtime they planted, in the summer they pruned, and in late September was when harvest came. And harvest was a short window. By the time the grapes were ready and when the rain came, you had to harvest fast. The landowner goes into town early in the morning. And some of those guys, early in the morning, they knew the early bird gets the worm. We're getting up before the crack of dawn because we want to provide for our families. We're there, we're ready. As soon as the landowner comes, they present themselves as, "I'm ready to work." They make their verbal contract. There are no labor unions in those days, and so they agree, one denarius, sounds good to me, that's a fair wage for a good day, and they set out to work. And when they set out to work, they work hard. That's just what the early risers are, right? And they want to prove themselves to the landowner that they work hard so that they don't have to get up as early the next morning. They can just go right to the field and get to work and get another's day contract. And so they're working through the heat of the day. They're slaving hard. Now, as they're working, the landowner's on his phone, and he's scrolling around, and he comes to the weather network. And he says, oh, no, they're calling for rain tomorrow. If it rains, my crops will be ruined. The wine won't taste as good. I'll lose profit. Need more workers. Runs into town and he finds more workers. Come on, I'll pay you whatever's fair. Just get out there and start working. So they get out. The landowner's like, I need more. The great bumper crop this year, it's going to be wonderful, but I only have today. He runs into town, finds some more workers, goes, sets them up, comes into town again. Even at 5 in the afternoon, the last whistle's going to blow in just 1 hour. And he's like, man, if I can get 5 or 6 more workers just to work another hour, they can complete that whole row. We'll be set. So he goes in. He's like, guys, come on, get out. They work. And as they work, the job's done. The landowner sits back, and he says, I think we did it. I think we got the majority of the harvest in. It's going to be a good year. So foreman, pay all of these guys. The guys who came last, and I'm so happy that all the crops are in. Pay them a full day's wage. They need to feed their families anyway, so come on, just give them a full day's wage. And as they receive their full day's wage, the guys at the other end of the line are looking. They worked 1 hour and got a full denarius? I was wanting to do some renovations on my house or take that trip. And they start doing some mental calculations. They did 1 hour of work and got a full day's wage. I did 12 hours of work. I'm set, right? And they're spending all their bonuses in their mind already, and they hold out their hand when the foreman comes along. He puts a denarius in, and he moves to the next guy. And wait a minute. He won? You've got to be kidding me. They worked 1 hour and got a denarius, and you're only giving me one? It's not fair. Right? You've cheated me. They're jealous of those others. And they're jealous because they believe that they're deserving. Why do they believe that they're deserving? They say it themselves. They only worked 1 hour, and I worked 12. They were hired last, and you gave the same to them as to me. I have borne the burden of the heat all day long. It's not fair. And so they become jealous. They become jealous because they think they're deserving. Why do they think they're deserving? Based on their actions. Where do you find your worth and your value? Right? We're prone to think, if I can accomplish something good, I'm a worthwhile person. If I can achieve things and do great work, whether it's religious things or things in the workforce or in my family, if I can do good things, I'm a great person. And I feel worthwhile and I feel valuable, right? And we base our identity upon our actions. Now, typically, we like to compare ourselves to others to see kind of where we measure up. Except the way we go about it is I compare the best parts about me to the worst parts about you, and then I feel pretty good about myself, right? And now I've achieved, and now I deserve to be at the front of the line, first place. But not everybody does that. Some people look around and they feel pretty beat down. They say, I didn't achieve. I can't accomplish. In fact, I'm probably last place in line. But where are they basing their worth on? Again, what they have accomplished. Their own works. Or what people are saying about them. And if we base our works according to what we think about ourselves or what other people think about us, we'll either put ourselves at the front of the line and feel pretty good and pretty deserving, or we'll feel pretty sad and terrible because we feel like we're at the back of the line. And as we go through this parable, we're going to see that the kingdom of God is so different and so much better that we don't base our worth just according to what we do, but according to what God has done for us. But they're jealous because they believe they're more deserving. And because they believe they're more deserving, that affects their horizontal relationships with one another. What do they think about others? They look down on them. They scorn them. Where am I finding that? They say it themselves. You paid those guys the same as you pay me? You can sense their attitude here, can't you? What do they think about those guys? I can't believe it. They're not worth the full day's wage. They didn't put in the hard work. They didn't achieve. And how many times when we think that we're deserving because we've earned our spot, does it affect our attitude towards others? Does it change our view of others? We come from a place of privilege. Each and every one of you has privilege. If you're driving a car or living in a pretty nice house, we like to think, well, I earned it. I went out and I got my job, I got my education, I earned it. Here I'm seeing Richard's slides from Paraguay. I bet you some of those guys work twice as hard as I do and they still can't afford a car, right? But because I was born in the family I was born in, because I was born in the country I was born in, we naturally have privilege. And when we have privilege, we naturally think, I earned it, right? I deserve it. And then when those less privileged from us are treated equally or treated generously, there's a quote that says, equality for the privileged seems oppressive. All of a sudden, I'm hard done by because they received something good. And logically, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, how many times do we play that out in our own life? I've been around the church for decades, and I've memorized all of these passages, and I've lived a good moral life. And now that new person comes in, and everybody's congratulating them for following Jesus. What about all that I've done, right? And we see them all of a sudden treated as equal as me, and it doesn't seem right. It's not fair. In fact, it even seems oppressive. That comes when we define ourselves according to what we've done. Now, not only does it affect our relationships with one another, and the jealousy and the comparison and the putting others of down, but it'll affect our relationship with God. And we begin to grumble when we think that God should play by my rules, right? What do they say about the landowner? They grumbled against him. Verse 11, when they received their pay, they began to grumble against the landowner. Why did they grumble against him? Because they think God should play by their rules. They think it's all about them. And now, when all of a sudden things don't go according to the way they think it should go, it's God's fault, right? And so many times, if others do well, we say, God, what about me? Or when things come poorly against us, we think God should play by our rules, and it's easy to grumble against God. But all of this happens when we feel deserving. And we'll feel deserving when we think we earned it, and now the world should play by my rules. But we're told the first will be last. The things are going to be different. God is not saying, I want you just to do your best and God will do the rest. God is not saying, try your hardest and do as much as you can. Earn your way to first place. God's saying, let it all go. Give up that place and take last spot. Now, in order to take last spot, that's going to take some faith, right? Because how can you let it all go and go to the back of the line unless you know your Father? So we've looked at the first becoming last. Now let's switch it and look at the last becoming first. The last will become first. That takes faith, and it takes faith in the character of God. What do we know about the character of the landowner in this story? We see he's generous. We see that he gives grace. They don't deserve a full day's wage, and yet he gives it to them anyway. We also see that he is not going to take that slander very lightly from those who are hired first. God is generous. And because God is generous, we're able to give up and take last place. How many times, if you've raised kids, you're generous to one kid, you give them something special, the other kids are like, what about me? But if only they could recognize, if I'm generous to that one, that means my character is to be generous, and that means it'll come your way one day, right? Rather than a comparison to say, if God's generous, that's good for me. If he's generous for you, that's good for me. Now, what if the landowner in this story was a little bit different? What if the landowner started saying things like, oh, small profit margins these days. The cost of doing business is just rising. To try and keep my estate running, I need as much profit as I can get out of this harvest. What will he then do? You worked a full day, you get a full day's wage. You worked half a day, you get half a day's wage. You worked only 1 hour, you only get a fraction of a day's wage. And that's correct, right? That's right, that's just, and that's fair. Is it not? It is fair if God only paid the guy who worked 1 hour that much money. No one would complain. But what would that be saying about the landowner's character? I deserve my profits. I've earned my spot here. This is my farm. If we get extra fruit, they don't need the extra money. It belongs to me. What if God treated you fairly? What is fair when it comes to God? God's the creator of the universe. So he gets to make the rules. Sorry, I'm creaking around here. And because God makes the rules, he created us in his image, did he not? Now, being created in his image means that our lives are to reflect his goodness and his grace and his generosity. That's what God created us to do. But how have we lived? Can we switch over to this mic? God has made us in his image, and in making us in his image, that means we're to reflect him. But so often we miss the mark. Rather than showing the generosity of God, we cling to things in selfishness. We miss the mark of being in his image. Rather than loving others, we hold on to ourselves. We miss the mark. And the word miss the mark in the Bible is translated as sin. And what is the wages of sin? It's death. God's the giver of life. He created us to reflect him and to enjoy his life. But when we miss the mark and we live a broken life outside of his life, there's death. So if God were to treat us fairly, as much as I don't like to say it, it's death. But God doesn't treat us fairly. When we think we're deserving and we don't get our own way, we throw up our hands and we say, it's not fair. But when we recognize that we're not deserving and we lay it all down and God gives us something good, do we say, it's not fair? Or do we say, I'm so glad it's not fair because he's giving me something completely different. He's given me grace. There's a quote that I'd like to read. It's in the books on the parables that our gospel communities are working through, and it says, imagine a circle. Everything in the circle is justice. It's right, it's fair, it's justice. And outside of the circle is non-justice. Now, we tend to think of everything outside of the circle as evil or unrighteous. But that's not always true. Some non-justice is evil, but there is another kind of non-justice that is not evil, and that's grace. There's nothing wicked about God giving grace and mercy. When God is gracious, he does not commit injustice, but he does commit non-justice. So what is right? What is just, what is fair, is the wages of sin is death. But does God treat us as our sins deserve? doesn't give you justice. He gives you grace. And the way that he did that is God is a just God, and he demands the penalty to be paid for sin. But rather than you paying the penalty for sin and me, he sent his one and only Son to bear the burden of sin, so that God's justice could be satisfied when Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin. And Jesus did that by taking injustice on himself. Jesus did no wrong, and yet they slandered him. Jesus committed no sin, and yet they accused him and sent him to death. Jesus, his whole life, lived perfectly, and yet he took all the injustice upon himself. And because of that, God's justice is satisfied by Jesus receiving injustice on himself, so that we don't receive what's just, we receive grace. Now, who is the only one in this story of the landowner who received injustice? Those who worked from the beginning of the day, they received justice. They had a contract, they received what was right and fair. Those who only worked 1 hour, they didn't receive justice, they received grace. It's the landowner. He received injustice. They grumble against him. They accuse him. What did the landowner do that was wrong? Nothing. And yet they come and they slander him, though he did no wrong. They accuse him, though he was only generous. It was the landowner who received injustice. Just as in our world and in God's kingdom, God takes injustice upon himself so that you and I can receive grace. And because you and I receive grace, our whole identity and how we view ourselves is changed. Rather than saying, I'm going to earn my way to the front of the line and that's the place that I deserve, we recognize I can put all of that aside. I can give up everything to follow Jesus, and where's my worth based? Not on what I've done and accomplished or what people say about me. It's based on what God has done and what God says about me. And what God has done is he's given me Jesus, he's given me grace, he's filled me with life, he's forgiven me of my sins because Jesus bore my sins. And now when God looks at us, what does he see? He says, you're my child. We're not laborers working for a wage. We're children of a gracious Father enjoying his life. So when you look at yourself, where do you base your worth? Do you look at how people have said wrong things about you, how people have harmed you, you feel worthless, and you feel no good? Don't believe the lie. God says you're worthwhile because of what Jesus has done, not because of what people say about you. And when you feel deserving and entitled and I've earned my spot and I have all of these privileges and I should be at the front of the line, lay all of that down. Partly that's just plain old fickle. You think you've earned it one day and the next day you need to re-earn it. You think you have the praise of people one day and the next day you need it again. But God's word, when he says, you are my child whom I love, that's worthwhile. That gives you worth. And it's only because God gives you your worth and creates your identity that you can lay everything down, sell all that you have. With man, that's impossible. But because of what God has done for you, it's possible. Because we trust that he's generous. And when I move to the back of the line, we know in his kingdom, he'll welcome us to the front. And as God welcomes us to the front and our identity is secure in him, that's going to change our relationships with one another. Right? If the guys who started work at the beginning of the day recognize the only reason I have this job is because the landowner gave me the job and I didn't even do anything to earn the job in the first place, I've received grace. When they see others receive grace, they can rejoice with them. Rather than grumble and complain and say it's not fair, they can say, they received extra. Isn't this great news? God's given me good things. He's given me health and ability to work and education to be able to do what I do. God's given me all of these things. And when others receive it, rather than complain, comparison and competitiveness, we can rejoice together and say, this is so good. And so we view others through God's eyes, through God's perspective, and not our own. So where do you position yourself in this story? Each one of us is tempted continually to earn our way to the front of the line, to say, I deserve my place. Look at the faithful life I've lived. Look at all the things that I've done. I deserve my place. And just like the rich man, how can he possibly enter the kingdom of heaven? It's impossible. Until we recognize grace. Until we recognize the great work that God did by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And as we recognize that grace, we can leave the front of the line, lay down our rights, lay down everything that we deserved and are entitled to, and take up last place, trusting that God will be generous. It's a scary thing to put everything aside and take up the last spot, because what if? But we have confidence in God because we know His character, and we know by faith we can watch in amazement as He confirms in us our worth, that we're not deserving because of what we've done, we're deserving because of what He's done for us. So let's be a people that's last place, that gives up everything to follow Jesus, relying on His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Jesus gave up everything. Thank You that He submitted Himself to You and took last place, took injustice upon Himself so that we don't receive what's fair, but we cry out, I'm so glad that we have something so much better.